chapter 1. There's much I could say, but we'll pass on that. 1 John chapter 1. Appreciate your prayers this morning. Thank you for the wonderful singing. Enjoyed the music of the revival meeting, and thank you those who've been participating from the instruments. Leaned over to Pastor Ziegler, and I said, they just do a wonderful job, don't they? And he said, yes, and appreciate so very, very much you playing and singing and all that's it's happened throughout this meeting. You know, those of you that have taken part, God bless you for it. God bless you for it. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That seventh verse of chapter 1, very, very familiar words. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I want to talk to you for just a little while this morning on the subject of sin. Not an easy subject to talk about, a sobering thought for each one of us today. But thank God this morning there's a provision that's been made. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid the price for sin. Praise His wonderful name. And the song just ties right in. Thank you so much. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Sister Ziegler, would you please pray for us today? Amen. You may be seated. I want you to know this morning that you and I can live a holy life. That we can be delivered from sin. Now, some people would argue the fact that sin doesn't really exist, but I would disagree with them. I would tell you on the authority of God's Word and with the things that we see surrounding our society today that sin really does exist. Sin is real. And it does exist. And I get disturbed when modern society would try to figure out its problems and talk about morality without ever mentioning the word sin. And I believe today that the only way we're going to raise the moral tone of the day in which we live and the society in which we live is to revive an understanding of what sin really, really is. It was the late Dr. J.W. Chapman used to tell of an old Methodist preacher who often spoke on the subject of sin. And he would define sin as an abomination that God hates. But a member of the congregation said not to use the word sin. The member said, "Sir, we wish you wouldn't speak so plainly on the subject of sin. Our young people hearing you will be more likely to indulge in sin. Call it something else like an error or a mistake. Or even a twist of our nature, but please, preacher, don't call it sin." Going to his desk drawer, the preacher remarked, "I think I understand what you mean. You see, this bottle contains strychnine. And you see, the red label on the bottle says poison. Would you suggest that I change the label and call it wintergreen?" See, the preacher was trying to get the point across that the more harmless the name, the more dangerous the dose. The more harmless the name, the more dangerous the dose. Man may call it an accident or a blunder. But I want you to know God calls it an abomination and He calls it blindness. Man may say, well, it's just a chance or a defect I have. God says, no, it's a choice and it's a disease. You say, oh, it's just an error. It's just a mistake. No, God says it's enmity. It's madness. It's just a weakness I have, Brother Durkee. No, it's not a weakness. God says it's willfulness. Sin. You see, what does sin really mean, Brother Durkee? What is sin? As we look at the definition of sin, Mr. Webster tells us that sin is a transgression of the divine law. He says sin is to violate the divine law. Do we understand what the divine law is this morning? It's this book. The Word of God is the divine law. Not a church manual, not a set of rules and a discipline book, but it's the Word of God. And Webster says sin is to violate or to transgress the divine law. What's the Bible have to say about the definition of sin? In 1 John 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. It also says in 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. All wrong living is sin. And then a verse we don't often like to think about, but in James chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. I would tell you this morning that sin is not a mistake. It's a willful act of rebellion against God. It's a choice that you make. You don't accidentally sin on purpose. You choose to sin. Sin comes from a heart that is selfish and bent to do what self really wants to do. Thus, the conscience is chargeable. And guilt will always cling until it's been acquitted. Sin, the definition of sin. But you may say, well, preacher, where does sin come from? Well, let's look at where sin derives from this morning. In the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, we find the garden scene. The account of Adam and Eve there in the garden. And God had given Adam and Eve all the fruits of the garden and all the pleasures of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not to eat of that tree, but of everything else they had for their pleasure. But there came a time when the subtle tempter, more subtle than any other beast of the field, the serpent, made his approach to Eve. Began to try to tell Eve that God really doesn't mean what he says. God doesn't mean that. You can eat of that tree. God knows on the day that you eat of that tree, you'll be like as God's, knowing good and evil. Go ahead, Eve. And he began to tempt Eve. Eve's problem was she first of all began to listen to the enemy. She began to listen to the enemy. She began to talk to the enemy. And finally she took of that forbidden fruit and she did eat. And she gave to her husband Adam and he did eat. And from that point on, from that point until right now, sin has been planted as a seed of evil in the hearts of everyone. The psalmist David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. From the garden, now in the womb, sin planted as a seed of evil. You see, a tragedy of today's education is that we're telling our people that we're all born basically good. But we're not. You weren't born basically good. You're born basically bad. Basically wrong. I've got children, three boys. And it didn't take me long to realize that sin was in their heart. Parents in this crowd, you're with me. It's amazing how a little boy, or a little girl for that matter, can look up at a parent as my boy did the very first time. I remember it so vividly. As I looked at him and I asked him to do something at just an early age, and he said, No. Let me ask you, who taught him to say that? What causes a little boy, little girl, little child to look up at a parent and say, no? Or when you see that little child do something and you know they did it because you watched them do it, and you go over to them and say, did you do thus and so? Did you break that? And they look at you and they say, I didn't break that, Daddy. Who taught them to do that? Who teaches a little child to lie? I'll tell you, the nature that you're born with. It's on the inside. It's a nature of sin. From the garden, in the womb, now in the heart of every man, woman, boy, girl, is the seed of evil. A nature of sin. And I can promise you, if you never deal with that nature of sin on the inside, it will destroy you. It'll destroy you. Sin defined. Sin derived. We can see the progression of sin, for in James chapter 1 it says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin's very deadly. And sin's whole goal is to destroy you. One of the things I've learned about the deadliness of sin is that sin is no respecter of who it destroys. It's no respecter of who it destroys. I've watched sin destroy promising Bible college students who had a call to the ministry, testified of the passion of God in their life and the passion for lost souls and to do something for God, but I've watched sin destroy them. And I can give you illustration after illustration, and so could you. I've watched sin destroy promising Bible college students. I've watched sin destroy marriages, where it seemed like the godliest young man married the godliest young lady from the godliest family, and I've watched their home become destroyed because of sin. I promise you, if you never deal with sin in your life, sin will destroy you. It's deadly. Its whole purpose is to bring forth death. I've not only watched sin destroy Bible college students and marriages, but I've watched sin destroy churches. I've traveled for nearly 20 years across our country in some capacity. 15 to 20 revivals and camp meetings a year. And outside of 4 weekends a year, my family's on the road all over the country. I've been in a lot of churches, and I thank God for the privilege. But I've gone back to churches and back to churches, churches that I sang in quartet years ago that today are nothing like they once were because sin had its way and destroyed them. I think of a church that my quartet, when I was singing in one year, we sang for the dedication of their new church parsonage. Beautiful thing to have a church parsonage. They built a beautiful new church parsonage, only for some time down the road, some people to get a little jealous that the preacher had it so nice. And I watched sin destroy that church to the place where that church is pretty much non-existent today. And they used to be well over 100. If you're not careful and you let sin in your heart and your life, it'll destroy your church. I remember I was in a particular revival meeting. I was sitting in the congregation as a young person, and the preacher was preaching. He must have been preaching pretty close to something because a woman jumped right up in the service and said, "Preacher, that's not true. I didn't do that." I was just a 16-year-old teenager. Didn't understand what was happening at the moment. Another man stood up and said, "You know good and well you did it." The next thing you know, a fight verbally broke out in the service. Needless to say, the revival ended that night. The preacher was moved in 48 hours. The evangelist long gone by then. And that church destroyed because of sin. You may think you have it pretty nice here, and it seems like you do. And God has blessed you in so many ways, but I promise you, young people, listen to me. Moms and dads, listen to me. If you don't deal with sin in your life, you don't allow Him to come and meet the needs and to give you clean hands and to meet the needs and give you a pure heart, sin will destroy you and it wants to destroy your church. Sin is no respecter of who it destroys. Not only have I learned that sin is no respecter of who it destroys, but I've also learned that sin is no respecter of how it does it. Of how it destroys. It doesn't matter to sin if it can get you to sin with your mouth. If it can get you to tell a lie or a dirty story. If sin can get you to tell something that's just kind of, you know, not the whole truth, but you kind of shaded it a little bit. Kind of added a little extra to it. It doesn't matter to sin. It doesn't matter to sin if you can get you to drink or to smoke or to curse, to gossip, to backbite. It doesn't matter to sin. Sin is no respecter of how it does it when it comes to destroying you. If it's through the mouth, it'll do it. If it's through the ears, it'll do it. If sin can get you to listen to the wrong kinds of music, sin will do it. Be pretty interesting in this conservative crowd this morning if we were able to go outside and turn on everybody's radio, pushing everybody's CD, and to see what kind of music you're listening to. Would you say, no, preacher, please don't play that one? Or would there be complete peace and freedom to say, help yourself? It's all to God's glory. See, it doesn't matter to sin how it destroys. It troubles me that we're living in a day and age when our conservative, holiness, young people can listen to the kinds of things they listen to and think it's okay. It troubles me. It troubles me. I know it's a difficult thing to find book, chapter, and verse, and music such a seemingly a fine line. I understand that. But young people, it's time we take inventory of what we really listen to and ask God if it pleases Him. It doesn't matter to sin how it destroys. If it can get you through your ears listening to the wrong kinds of music, it will do it. It'll do it. If it can get you listening to somebody on the telephone that's not got a lot of good to say, or they use the form of, you know, well, I just wanted you to be aware so you know how better to pray. When they're just gossiping and talking about all manner of people around them. It doesn't matter to sin. It'll do it. No, it might not be through the mouth or the ears. It might be through your eyes. The eye gate. It doesn't matter to sin how it destroys. Its whole purpose is to bring forth death. And if it can do it through your eyes, young people, it will do it. Especially fellas. We're the most vulnerable through our eyes. God made us that way. Let me ask you a question this morning. Where have your eyes been? What kind of books have you been reading? What kind of magazines have you been reading? Sin is no respecter of how it destroys you. If it can get you reading the wrong kinds of things, it will do it. What about what you've put before your eyes on the computer? The DVD, the video, or the internet? You see, are you against those things, preacher? No, not necessarily. But Satan is no respecter of how it destroys you. You better guard your eyes. It's one reason I've chosen not to have internet in my house. I have it in my office. I have accountability with it. because I know Satan wants to destroy. I'm raising 3 sons who are going to be most vulnerable through the eye gate. Where have your eyes been? Remember some time ago in my home, the Lord spoke to me about an issue in my home. I didn't really think much about it before, but all of a sudden, God showed it to me. So I walked through my living room, and there next to one of my chairs was the magazine that I subscribed to, the Bowhunter magazine. I enjoyed reading that magazine, still do to this day. But the magazine was upside down. And the Lord says, "What do you see?" And I stopped. And I looked at the magazine, and what I saw wasn't the nice bow of Martin Bow that showed the nice cams and the string, but what I saw was a scantily clad woman advertising that bow. And the Lord says, "You're raising 3 sons in this home. And they're most vulnerable through their eyes." The Lord said, "Tear out the back page. When it's like that, tear it out." Now, He could have said, "Get rid of the whole magazine," and I would have. But He didn't tell me to do that. So I tore out that back page. It's amazing how this world, and I don't have to tell you, even in Martin County, Indiana, you know the reality of the sensual appeal to sell things. Seems like you can't buy anything today without having that flaunted before you. Fellows, that's why you better be ever so careful. Guard your eyes. Ladies, that's why it's so important that you dress modestly and you're careful with how you look so that you don't hinder some young man or older man. See, to Satan, to sin, it doesn't matter how it destroys us. Its whole purpose and aim is to bring forth death. Sin is no respecter of how it destroys. Through the eye gate, through the ear gate, through the mouth gate, taking you places that you shouldn't go. Where have you been lately? When no one else knows, in a distant county or a distant city, and no one knows who you are, you think, wonder where your car stopped. See, what's tragic is more and more we hear tragic stories of people in our holiness churches who think no one has known and they've got it all covered up, but one day it explodes. And be sure your sin will find you out. Sin is deadly and it wants to destroy. And what's really tragic is we're living in a religious culture today that says, you know what? You know, there's not much you can do about sin. You've got to sin in word, thought, and deed every day. Just do the best you can. Hope you can make it. Just ask God to forgive you. And the sins you commit tomorrow, just ask God to forgive you. And through the blood, He doesn't see your sins anymore. Just once you're saved, you're always saved. And friends, there's no good news in that kind of gospel. There's no good news in that kind of gospel. I'm thankful this morning, young people, that we've got a message to share. We've got good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, even though sin is out to destroy you, and the wage, as our preachers already shared this morning, the wage of sin is death, and that's very true. But thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That you can be delivered from sin in 2007. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far in sin you've gone. It doesn't matter how deep you've gone, how many times you've turned your back on God and you've committed the same sin over and over again. I'm thankful this morning to tell you that through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be delivered from sin. You can know the reality of being delivered from sin, from the people of sin. Oh yes, there'll be influences around you. There'll be people who'll want to influence you and they'll want to pull you down, but thank God you can be delivered from the influences of the people of sin. I remember the day that Jesus saved me and transformed my life. And you know, I wasn't raised this way. I didn't know a lot. I had a lot of worldly friends. And I went back to youth camp the following summer after being saved. I went to youth camp the year before and kind of run around with that crowd that didn't want to serve God. There's always seeming like there's that kind of element at times. The next year I came back to youth camp and God had saved me, and some of my buddies met me at that youth camp in Pell City, Alabama. They said, "Hey, we're going to have a great time this week. Hey, I got something you need to see." And I said, "Wait a minute." I said, "God saved me this past Easter. God changed my life, and I want you, and I came to this youth camp to serve God. I'm not going that way. If you're not going to serve God, you can count me out." They just kind of looked at me. But young people, I meant business. I settled that I was serving God. And God had delivered me from the people of sin. I didn't have to run with that crowd, and neither do you. Amen. Amen. God can deliver you from the people of sin. God can deliver you from the places of sin and the practices of sin. I used to lie so much. I used to steal. You have no fear in this community. I haven't taken anything that doesn't belong to me. God changed me one day. God transformed my life almost 22, 23 years ago. And thank God He's delivered me from the practices of sin. And He can do the same for you. He can deliver you through the blood that He shed on Calvary, from the penalty of sin and from the pollution of sin. He can deliver you. He can give you clean hands and He can give you a pure heart. Thank God this morning. But it's going to take the blood. It's going to take the blood of Jesus Christ and Him only. We heard about it in Sunday school this morning, about Jesus being on the cross, shedding His life's blood. We've heard about it sung this morning in the congregational singing, in the special song. I ask you this morning, what will you do with the blood? What will you do with the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's rugged cross? This morning, regardless of who you are, if you're not in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to acknowledge that you're a sinner. You need to acknowledge that you've got sin on the inside, that you're not a basically good person, but you're in need of a sanctifier. And I promise you, He'll come in His fullness and crucify that old self. But it's going to take the blood. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to His mercy and through His blood that He saves us. In closing, I'd like to share a story about the blood. It says the day is over and you're driving home. You've tuned into the radio and you've heard a little news blurb about a little village in India where some villagers have died suddenly of a flu that has never really been seen before. They say it's not influenza, but 3 or 4 people are dead, and it's kind of interesting, so they're sending some people over to investigate. You don't think much about it, but on Sunday, coming home from church, you hear another news spot, and they talk about not 3 villagers, but 30,000 villagers who've died of this strange flu in India. And before you know it, it's the lead story on Monday morning. But it's not just in India anymore, but they tell us it's in Pakistan and Afghanistan and Iran, and they're calling it the mystery flu. The president of our country makes some kind of comment that he and everyone are praying and hoping for the best over there, but people are wondering, how are they going to contain this thing? And then that's when the president of France makes this announcement that shocks all of Europe. He's closing their borders. No more flights from those countries where this disease has been seen. But that night on the news, you listen to the radio and you hear as a woman being translated from a French news program into English talks about a man who's lying in a Paris hospital dying of the mystery flu, and panic strikes. It's hit Europe. They say as best as you can tell, once you have it for about a week. But you don't know it. Then there's 4 days of unbelievable symptoms, and then you die. Britain closes its borders, but it's too late. It's in Southampton and Liverpool and Northampton. And the next thing you hear on Tuesday morning, the president of our country makes this announcement that due to the national security risk, all flights to and from Europe and Asia have been canceled. If your loved ones are overseas, I'm sorry, but they cannot come back until we find a cure for this thing. It's Wednesday night, and you're in a church prayer meeting. When somebody runs in from the parking lot and says, "Preacher, preacher, turn on the radio." And they bring a little transistor radio up to the microphone. And you begin to listen as they talk about 2 women who are lying in a Long Island hospital in New York City dying of the mystery flu. It's come to America. It's come to the United States of America. They're working around the clock to try to find an antidote, but they can't. And it's now in Florida, California, Massachusetts, Oregon. It's sweeping from border to border, but they're working feverishly to try to find a cure. And all of a sudden, the news breaks. The code has been broken, and a cure can be found. But they say it's going to take the blood of somebody who's not been infected. And so they tell you that when you hear the emergency broadcasting channels in your community, you're to do one simple thing, and that is to go to the local hospital, the nearest hospital, and to have your blood type taken. That's all they ask. And sure enough, when the sirens go off in your neighborhood, you make your way down there, and you stand outside. The lines are long outside the door, and they've got nurses and doctors coming outside, and they're pricking fingers and taking blood, and they're saying that we'll come back. If we call your name, you may go. You're standing there in the parking lot, Father. You're there with your wife and your kids, and you're wondering, what in the world is going on? Is this the way it's going to end? When suddenly a young man comes running out of the hospital, he's waving a clipboard and he's yelling a name, he's yelling it loud, and that's when your boy tugs you on the coat, Dad. He says, Dad, that's my name they're calling. That's my name. And they rush to your boy, and you say, wait a minute. They say, no, it's okay, sir. We think his blood is pure. We think his blood is clean. We believe he's got the right type. They check it one more time to be sure. And they come out laughing and crying and hugging one another for the first time because it is true. He has the right type and his blood is pure. The doctor walks up to you and says, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Your son's blood type is perfect. It's clean. It's pure. And we can make a vaccine. But the gray-haired doctor pulls you and your wife aside. And he says, sir, we didn't realize it would be a minor. We need you to sign this consent form. And so as a parent, you begin to sign that consent form when you notice that the number of pints of blood to be taken, that space is left blank. And you look up at that doctor and say, sir, how many pints do you need from my boy? And that's when the doctor's smile fades away. He says, sir, I'm sorry, but we need all his blood. We need every drop of his blood. But sir, can't you give him a transfusion? We would if we had clean blood to give him, but we don't. He's the only one. He's the only cure. And in numb silence, knowing what you had to do, you sign the consent form. You ask for a moment with your boy back in the room. And you walk back in that room and there's your boy sitting there. And he says, Daddy, Mommy, what's going on here? And you take your son by the hand and you tell him how much you love him and what he means to you. And you say, we'd never let anything happen to you. That just didn't have to be. And the doctor comes in and says, we've got to get started, sir. People all over the world are dying. We've got to get started. And you turn your back to walk out and your boy says, Daddy! Mommy, why are you forsaking me? And a few days later, when they have a ceremony to honor your son, and some people sleep through it. They have a ceremony to honor your son, and some people don't even come because, you know, they've got other things to do. Wouldn't you want to jump up and down and say, my son died for you. He gave his life for you. How do you think God feels this morning? When he gave his only begotten son to die on Calvary's tree, to shed his life's blood for you. And yet some of you, you've sat through services like this year after year. You've raised your hand, I have a need, I have a spiritual need, pray for me. When Jesus stretched out his arms and he shed his blood for the provision of your sins and your sins. I ask you this morning, what will you do with the blood Jesus shed? Will you trample it underfoot? Or will you come and accept the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ? And allow Him to save you. Allow Him to sanctify you. Allow Him to meet your need. I want us to stand this morning. As Christians are praying and our heads are bowed and eyes are closed and